Good people of God, grace and peace are yours from God and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Very near where we live in St. Louis Park, there are two intersections regularly inhabited by people asking for money. They hold signs mentioning insulin or their veteran status or just the simple declaration, anything helps. I confess, and you might, in the privacy of your own heart, share this confession, although I might notice you squirming in your pews, that I experience a moment of panic as I enter the turning lane, my eyes darting back and forth between the traffic light and the cars in front of me, trying to calculate if I'll be stuck next to one of these sign bearers. There are a couple reasons for my discomfort, I think. Good old guilt, for one. There am I, sitting in a warm, comfortable car on my way to a nice, comfortable house or here to this beautiful church, and just outside my window is someone with much less, asking for so little, asking for what I can absolutely spare. And I am confronted in this moment, in crystal clarity, with the gap between what I can do and what I in fact do to care for my neighbor. These encounters are also fraught for me, and perhaps for you, because they feel overwhelming. As a problem solver, I want to solve this problem. How can we get this person off the median and into a warmer, safer, more stable life? Is there a resource or a service to which I can point them? Or am I thinking too big? Should I just bring them somewhere for a meal? Do they even want that? Do they want it with me? Or am I overstepping? Should I just give them some cash and hope enough other people do the same that they can hit their daily goal? Do I even have cash? Of course I don't. When was the last time I had paper money? And of course, there's always that little voice whispering, this might be a scam. And when my better angels attend to me, a second voice, if this is their scam, they still need the $5 more than you do. And that's just what's going on inside the car. Imagine how they feel every time someone rolls to a stop next to them. This is a thorny moment for all involved. These people on the corners are undeniable living proofs that our society is not, and probably cannot, serve everyone perfectly. So what do we do when we're confronted with that reality? I think many of us, much of the time, wish we could just banish it, sweep it away, out of sight, out of mind. That's not a new impulse. 2,000 years ago, Jesus met a man living in the tombs outside of town. The biblical account describes him as demon-possessed, but what does that mean? What did it actually look like? Well, he howled night and day. He hurt himself and probably others. He was uncontrollable. No one was strong enough to subdue him, and even chains couldn't hold him. It's not hard to imagine that the people in that town feel the way we do. They don't know what to do with him. So they sent him away, expelled him from village life, doomed him to reside among the dead, wrote him off. And this is where Jesus finds him, among the dead. And where do you think Jesus finds us, by the way? When Jesus encounters this troubled man, he sees something different. He sees a future for him beyond his troubles. Society has banished the man. Jesus banishes his demons, to use the language of the text, commanding them to leave their host and driving them into a herd of pigs nearby who then rush into the water. And now this man, who had formerly been raving and howling and clawing at his own body, composes himself, dresses, and sits down peacefully. When was the last moment of peace he enjoyed, do you think? When the people of town, hearing the commotion of 2,000 stampeding pigs, run out to see what has happened and find this outcast in his new healthy condition, I'd like to say they rejoice. But they don't. They are more scared now than they were before. They're more scared of Jesus than they were of this man, even in his former violent, disturbing condition. You see, burying their problems out in the graveyard had been a perfectly palatable solution for them. Now Jesus has the audacity to dig him up, and we learn, send him back into their midst. Go home to your own people, Jesus tells him. What kind of reunion do you think that was? They didn't know what to do with this guy before, and now they really don't know what to do with Jesus. We send someone away, Jesus sends him back. We condemn someone, Jesus restores him. Jesus has disrupted, and continues to disrupt, by the way, the tidy order of this world that suits like 99% of us just fine. Well, what should we make of this remarkable story? First, take comfort. Take enormous comfort. We are all burdened by something. Most of us by many somethings. But very few of us are plagued by thousands upon thousands of demons, as the man in this story claims to be. If Jesus can restore that person to wholeness, restore that person to life, what are you worried about? It is a gospel promise that Jesus Christ will not leave you for dead. Second, pastors commonly ask this little question to encourage people to read their Bible more deeply and personally. With whom do you identify in this story? The demon-possessed man, the townspeople, Jesus? Well, I'll give you a hint because I'm a loving and caring soul. There are really only two options today. As a friend from seminary often reminded me, in fact, if I'm being fair, more often than should probably have been necessary, you ain't Jesus. The fact is, you and I have much more in common, spiritually speaking, with the man in the tombs than we do with Jesus. We, like him, are entirely reliant on the transformative grace and power of the Lord. We, like him, are more in need of being saved than we are in position to do the saving. But we, of course, are also like the townspeople, and that's a bitter pill to swallow. The kingdom of God, which Jesus inaugurates among us, which the Gospel of Mark is so focused on, radically alters the world in which we live. And as citizens of this kingdom, which I assume we all hope to be, because you could be sleeping right now. Well, it's a little late now, but the earlier service could be sleeping. You could be at brunch, but you're here, I assume, because you want to be disciples, citizens of Christ's new kingdom. And so we, with that privilege, have the responsibility. We're called by Jesus to be in community with people this world has long been much more comfortable ignoring. But we cannot forget the place we occupy in this new kingdom. And this I leave with you. We are not called to be saviors, but neighbors. Amen.